Last week we talked about things God hates. God is love, but can God hate? Well, the Bible says God hates certain things. Here in the book of Proverbs, chapter 16, God hates, and we saw last time, haughty eyes. And these are metonymies for your attitude. Haughty eyes is an attitude, a lying tongue. Now that means a tongue of deception is the Hebrew. Tongue of deception, which is generally applied to people who speak falsely about God and lead people astray. And it's usually applied to false prophets, a tongue of deception. Hands, otherwise you have two things here, a lying tongue, then you have a false witness who others lies. It seems like it's the same thing. Why are you repeating it? So one is a tongue of deception that leads people away, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who, as the Hebrew would say, it just oozes out, it just kind of every breath they take, it just utters lies. And one who spreads strife among brothers. Strife among the community of people that he lives in. If you spread strife, if you're causing trouble, if you're causing upset between people, that's not good. So we finished that last week, and we saw that sometimes the Beatitudes are the healing of that. And the opposite of all those things is what God would love, right? He loves those things. Well, here are some other things God hates. So let's begin in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. Here's the thing God hates. It says this. Now, in Proverbs 8, you have the personification of wisdom. Wisdom is personified as a woman here, and what wisdom loves, what wisdom hates, what wisdom has been, and so on. But here's what it says. Proverbs 8, verse 13, the fear of the eternal is to hate evil. When you reverence God, you have to hate evil. If you love what's good, what do you have to hate? You have to hate what's wrong, what's bad. If you love what's right, you have to hate what's wrong. If you love truth, you have to hate lies or falsehoods. A lot of people don't hate evil. We have a society that's grown up to say, well, that's not so bad. They don't think a lot of things are evil. To hate evil. And generally, evil is a thing that hurts people. The fear of the eternal is to hate evil. Then wisdom says pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate. Now, wisdom again here is a personification, but it's also talking for God. Pride and arrogance and the evil way, you know, the walk in an evil way, down the pathway that leads to evil, and the perverted mouth, I hate, wisdom says. And that would be what God would say. Don't like pride and arrogance. How much wisdom can a person have who's filled with pride and arrogance? Remember, haughty eyes is one of the things God said in Proverbs. That's the attitude of being arrogant. Arrogant eyes is another translation of it. How much wisdom can you have if you're filled with pride and arrogance and the evil way and a perverted mouth, mouth that perverts truth, mouth that, you know. But when your mouth is perverted until you just spin everything, not good. In order to be reverence God, you have to hate evil. Otherwise, you're not reverencing God. Psalm chapter 11. Here's something else God hates. The eternal tests the righteous and the wicked. Boy, is that true. We thought God only put to the test the wicked, but God puts to the tests. He brings trials. He puts you, he sifts you. He tests what you're made from. He tests what is in your heart. How do we know what a person is? How do you know what you are until you've been put to the test? He tests what's in your heart. The eternal tests the righteous? Oh, sure he does. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Many. There are afflictions that come on righteous people. God doesn't just sit around and protect us and put a fence around us so nobody can ever get to us or hurt us. We walk in this world, we're subject to having problems happen to us and troubles happen to us and evils happen to us, diseases hitting us, upsets coming to our ways. The fear, the eternal tests the righteous. He does. And the wicked. And the one who loves violence, if a person loves violence, now there are people who love it. I had a client that was telling me about that her mother, when she was a little girl, married this man who was extremely cruel. He hit the mother, and then he molested her. Time and again and again and again, until the grandmother realized it and took her away from that family and hid her, actually tried to hide her from her mother and that stepfather. And they came over to the grandmother's house. This woman was telling me that when she was told run, and because they would be knocking at the door, they'd come over, do you have her? Do you know where she is? Where is she? I know she's not here. And she said, when she was told run, she jumped out of the window, out of her bedroom window, ran across the house, jumped across the fence and jumped through the hedges and hid down in the hedges of the between her grandmother's house and the neighbor's house, and just stayed there until they came and got her. That was the signal, run, and then she took off. And she was like 7, 8, 9, 10 during those years. And one of the years, the molester and everything came in, and he said to the grandmother, where is she? And the grandmother said, you know. And he hauled off and punched her, knocked her down, and began kicking her in the stomach, kicking her in the chest, kicking her head. The daughter of that woman who married this man said, kill her. Kill her. You think that man loved violence? Loved it. Had nothing restrained him from, and the grandmother ended up in the hospital. Of course. Broke her ribs, ruptured some things in her stomach. Concussions, head all swelled up, and into the hospital she went. This man loved violence. Any excuse to hit someone or pound them. And of course, who did he hit? He hit his wife, he molested a little girl, and he hit the old grandmother. Oh yeah, you're really a powerhouse man, right? One who loves violence, his soul, God's soul, hates. Deep down in the depths of God's being, he hates it. And he hates that person. And he hates that person's ways. Now you are what you are, what you are acting. We become what we do in the act. Are you a thief? If you steal, you're a thief. Are you a murderer? If you murder, you're a murderer. If you lie, you're a liar. You become what your action takes you to be. And God hates the one who is who loves violence. Here's something else God hates. Malachi chapter 2, verse 16. For I hate, God says. This is God, Malachi quoting God in the first person. For I hate divorce, says the Eternal, the God of Israel. And him who covers his garment with wrong, says the Eternal of hosts. So take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. Now, when God says he hates divorce, you have to understand it in the context of a different society, a different world. You deal treacherously. What did the Pharisees come to Jesus and ask? The Pharisees and scribes, doctors of law, they said, Master, is it lawful for us to put away our wives for any cause? Now, you take a wife. She's dependent on you for sustenance. Because where did the inheritance go? For most of the case, it went to the firstborn son. Like, so she needs sustenance. So you take a wife, And if you could put her away for any reason, get out of here. Just get out of here, leave my house, get out of here, get off my property. I'm divorced. Here's your bill of divorcement. I'll write it out right here. Take this and hit the road. In many countries, it is still that way. A man puts away his wife and she has no alternative. She has no recourse. She's got to go out and hope somebody else will marry her and find someone else. I have a client who's from Iran, and her mother and father lived in Iran, but now her father divorced her mother in Iran. Now, Iran is, we don't like Iran in this country. We don't like that country. We don't like the Ayatollah Khomeini, Ayatollah, whatever his name is. And we don't like the fact that they are, you know, they hate Israel and they want to hate the United States and so on and so on. But they're much more modern than some of the other Arab countries. So in Iran, this woman, who was divorced by her husband, was my client's parents, went and sued him in Iranian courts and said, it's not right that he should be able to put me away and not pay me and not give me alimony, not give me support, not give me this. So Iran, you know, the courts, you know, she went into the courts and she won. She won. They decided, and it became a major court decision in Iran that she was allowed. And so that made a lot of other women and men, you just can't put away your wife. You've got to pay them. You've got to give them some money. In this country, we have community property, especially in this state. Other states, it's community property. So it's split halfway. You know, whatever they, husband and wife acquired is split halfway, half and half. But in many countries, it's not that way. Even in America, there have been women, and I have an advice to women, there have been women who have been too nice. And some of my clients have been women who have been divorced. They were so nice, they were trying to be nice to their husbands or nice to the man who was divorced. I didn't want him to be mad at me, they said. They didn't get their fair share. They actually gave up, took much less. So they're in poverty. The husband's career has taken off. He's doing fine. He remarries. He's got his new wife with all this luxury. Meanwhile, the old wife, or the wife, former wife, I shouldn't say old former wife, is in poverty, barely making it. She didn't ask for enough. Yes, God hates divorce. And he hates that unfairness that has happened to people and happened to mostly the women in the world of at large. Women have been victimized. And even in this country, there was an article not too long ago, it was several years ago, saying the woman that you see a Mercedes-Benz pulling up in the parking lot of one of the major department stores. And as soon as the doors open, the woman jumps out of the Mercedes-Benz and she's carrying a bag and she goes in and she finds her way into the department store and into a restroom. There, she sponge bathes, changes her clothes, does her hair, puts on some makeup, and she spent her night mostly in the car because she can't afford an apartment. She's living mostly in that Mercedes. She got that in the divorce. But she doesn't have much money. She's living on very little, and that's part of it. And she settled for a lot less than she thought she should. A lot of women do. I hate divorce, God says. Now, that doesn't mean that there can never be a divorce, because people do divorce. And sometimes it's a bad situation. One person leaves the other, and you know, and you can't live with them. You can't make somebody live with you, and you can't make somebody, you know, one person can't make a marriage. One person can't make a good relationship. It takes both people committed to it to make it right. And both people living in good ways and in good faith and in good will Otherwise, it tends to depart. And God hates, listen, him who covers his garment with wrong. I mean, he's doing so many wrongs. His garment is like with wrong. So take heed to your spirit. Don't deal treacherously. And he didn't want husbands to deal treacherously with their wives. Here's something else God hates. You'll see it here in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 12, verse 31. You shall not behave thus toward the Eternal your God. He's talking about the way the pagan countries did, the way idolatrous countries did. You shall not behave this way toward the Eternal your God, for every abominable act which the Eternal hates, they have done for their gods. For they have even burned, for they even burned their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Human sacrifice. Over the many years, you know, down in Mexico and where the Aztecs ruled, it was a custom for a virgin, and a lot of the families thought it was a very great honor. You're choosing our daughter. This beautiful young woman, she's a virgin, she might be 14, 15, 16, and you're choosing her to be sacrificed to the gods. And so the town wakes up early in the morning, and then, of course, then they have the march and the drums and the beats, and as everybody marches down and gathers, and here comes the Aztec priest, and he's got his sharp stone knife. And he, as when everybody's ready, he offers this up and plunges it into her chest to kill her and offer her beating heart in sacrifice to the gods, thinking this was good. And the Israelites thought, boy, this is something, you know. And then, and of course, these pagans would say, and that gave us good crops. That gives us good weather. If we can sacrifice the virgin, if we can sacrifice your children, it gives us good crops. Ignorance, evils, every abomination which the Eternal hates. God hates human sacrifice because human lives are precious. People made in God's image, going to be members of God's family. You imagine how God looks at that when he sees that kind of stuff? In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 44, he says this, yet I sent my servants, the prophets, again and again, saying, oh, do not do this abominable thing which I hate. But they did not listen or incline their ears to turn from their wickedness, so as not to burn sacrifices to their gods. And usually those sacrifices were often their children, burning children in sacrifice to their gods. Jeremiah 44, verses 4 and 5. God hates that. Let's take a look at Amos chapter 5. Amos chapter 5, dropping down to verse 14. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And thus may the Eternal God of hosts be with you, just as you have said. Hate evil, love good, and establish justice in the gates. Perhaps the Eternal God of hosts may be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. In other words, God, through the prophet Amos, is pleading with his nation. He says, now, you know, learn to hate evil and love what's good. Establish justice. Amos chapter 5, now dropping all the way down to verse 21. And this is very important for us to understand. Now, he says, people in time past, they would just have a hard time with this statement. I hate, this is God talking to Israel, I hate, I reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Where was this? This is in Israel. This is where, and in Judah and Israel, this is where they had the priesthood and they're offering up burnt offerings, grain offerings, the proper offerings, not human offering. And I will not even look at the peace offerings of your fatlings. All these are Old Testament statements. Take away from me the noise of your songs. Your songs, your singing is noise. What did the Apostle Paul say in 1 Corinthians? Though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels and have no love, I become what? A noisy gong, a clanging cymbal. It's not pretty. It's just noise. I will not even listen to the sound of your harps, God says. I won't listen to it. So he's talking about your festivals, and he's talking about the Old Testament festivals. He's talking about the burnt offerings that were recommended by the thing. Because, brethren, nothing you do, from observing the Sabbath to keeping any of the annual, attending any of the annual festivals, means anything to God if your heart is not right. In fact, they not only don't mean anything to God, they are aggravating to God. God hates them. Because you come to God, you say, I'm here on your holy day. I'm here at your Feast of Tabernacles. I'm here at your Day of Atonement. I'm here of all these things. But your heart's not right. You hate people. You're nasty. You're doing underhanded things. You lie. You cheat. You do. What good is that? That aggravates God. So God says in verse 24, let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Let that happen first. Then come to me with these. Take a look at Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah does the same thing. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. Well, who appointed them? Well, God did. You're supposed to be there. But they're supposed to be when you come before God with all the right things. They have become a burden to me, God says. Now, a lot of people say, well, see, they're done away. God doesn't like those old festivals. God doesn't like the festivals. Well, come on, get serious. I'm going to show you how wrong they have been in making these interpretations. God says, I hate your new moon festival. I hate your appointed feasts, yours, what you're doing with them, the way you're conducting yourself in them. They have become a burden to me. I'm weary of burdening them. So, of bearing them, rather. Verse 15, so when you spread out your hands in prayer, I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. Spread out your hands, meaning in prayer. I will hide my eyes from you. Now, is prayer done away? Are we doing away with prayer? Not supposed to pray anymore? Nobody would say that. But they jump to the conclusion, we're doing away with all these other days, but it's silly, stupid conclusion. But prayer, observance of the Sabbath, observance of the annual festivals, are meaningless if your hands are covered with blood, if you don't do righteous, if you're not right in your heart with God and with others, if you're doing those things that God hates. You have haughty eyes, a lying tongue, a deceptive tongue, a witness who tells lies, who spreads trouble between brothers and all that. Those things are meaningless. When you come on the Sabbath day worship is set. It's like, I'm here because I love God, I love my brothers and sisters, I love people, I want to do right. That's what you're saying. When you come and you're doing evil, God hates it. If you come and you attend a festival and you're doing evil, you're aggravating God. And remember this statement, this quote. I'm going to quote you a proverb. The prayer of the wicked is an abomination to God. The prayer of the wicked. Oh, Lord, you pray and you're wicked. It's aggravating. It's God hates it. Now, is prayer done away with? No. But you have to, when you come to God, we're assuming that you are there because you love God, your heart is pure, your ways are pure, you're trying to do what's right the best you can. Now, you're not perfect, we know that. You make mistakes, you fall, you stumble, you trip up. But your heart is right with God. Those are the statements, the things God hates. And I'll come to another thing God hates. Let's take a look at, we may not get through all of this, and this is the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and verse 6. You know, if you read the letters to the churches in Revelation chapter 2, you'll see in verse 6, he comes now down to talking about the Ephesus church, and he praises the Ephesus church. The Ephesus church is wonderful, you know. It's great. I know your deeds, he says in verse 2. Let's read it in Revelation chapter 2, verse 2. I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance and that you cannot tolerate evil men and that you put to the test those who call themselves apostles and they are not and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and you have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. Boy, what a wonderful church that was. But I have this against you, that you left your first love. And some translations say, I have this against you, that you don't love me like you did at first. There's one thing that we can't ever lose. We cannot ever lose our love for Jesus Christ, our Lord. You can't be a Christian if you don't love Jesus Christ. And Apostle Paul put that in one of the letters. If any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. So here we have, I have this against you that you left your first love. You don't love me. Therefore, remember from where you've fallen and repent and do the deeds that you did at first. Or else I'm coming and I will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Verse 6, yet... He said, now here's another praise. Yet you do have this, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Jesus Christ saying, I hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Who are the Nicolaitans? What are the doctrines of the Nicolaitans? Maybe we could get some clues. Now, all kinds of proposal, because the Bible doesn't specifically define it. It just says the deeds, the doctrines, the teachings of the Nicolaitans and all that. But it doesn't really give you a specific, here's the statement of beliefs of the Nicolaitans. That there's no statement of beliefs. So how do we gather that? Well, some people, you know, there have been many speculations. Some have speculated that the Nicolaitans were a group of followers of a guy by the name of Nicholas, who was one of the original deacons of Acts chapter 6 and verse 5. Let me read it. Acts chapter 6, verse 5. It says this, the statement found approval. They said, you know, let's ordain these people. Instead of us apostles being out here serving tables, we need to devote ourselves to the word of God and prayer and let somebody else take care of some of these other things. And so he says, the statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timor, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. Nicholas, N-I-C-O-L-A-S. And some people say, well, that's that Nicholas who went off. Now, we have no proof of that, but it's a speculation that he went off and founded a group of Gnostics and they became the Nicolaitans. Some people think that the deeds of the Nicolaitans had to do with a doctrine of rulership. Rulership, because the word Nikolaos, had to do with the word rule, kind of like you were a ruler. And it had to do with Lord. You know, the word Baal in the Old Testament, a lot of people don't know, the word Baal just meant Lord. It was a form of Lord, another way of saying Lord. So Baal and a Lord or a ruler. Baal was a Lord or ruler, and Laos in the Greek meant people. So some people say the Nikolaos was the ruler of the people, and that he may have been a destroyer or ruler of the people. So a lot of people say that the Nicolaitans were people who had a doctrine of absolute ruling over the people. That's speculation too. We don't know, because again, the Nicolaitans did not list a set of doctrines for that they believe in. Here are our statement of beliefs. They don't have that. But there is some interesting language here in the words from here. I hate the deeds of Nicolaitans, but the Nicolaitans are also mentioned in the letter to Thyatira. But very interesting language between Pergamos, the letter to Pergamos, and the letter to Thyatira. So let's drop down to verse 12, the message to Pergamos, or Pergamum. Okay, and to the angel of the church in Pergamum, write, the one who has the sharp two-edged sword says this, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Pergamum people were right there. Satan's throne, he says, is right there. And you hold fast my name. You did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. So whatever was in Pergamos, whether there was a lot of idolatry, a lot of sacrifice of children and other things, we don't know how much this was. I doubt that Rome would allow that, but wherever it was where Satan dwells. But he says, now listen to verse 14, but I have a few things against you, because you have there some who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel and to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit acts of immorality. So you also have some, here it is in the book of the letter to Pergamos church, you also have in the same way. You also have some who in the same way hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. You have some who in the same way hold the teaching of Nicolaitans. So now he says, I'm mad because you have some who hold to the teaching of Balaam, and you have some who hold to the teaching in the same way that they hold to the teaching of Balaam, they hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Now we drop down to the letter to Thyatira, that begins in verse 18, and to the angel of the church of Thyatira write, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like burnished bronze, says this, I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than the first. So that's a wonderful, I mean, that's great to say that to a church. Your deeds, the longer you've been church members, the better your deeds have been. That's a great thing to say. Verse 20, but I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so that they commit acts of immorality. and eat things sacrificed to idols. Now, I want you to notice the same, almost identical wording from verse, this is all in chapter 2 of Revelation, but you drop back to verse 14, the end of verse 14, the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, so that those sons of Israel would eat things sacrificed to idols and commit acts of immorality. Now you drop down to verse 20, and she teaches my servants to go astray because they commit, and so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. So Jezebel teaches this. They hold to a teaching of Balaam that teaches this. And in the same way, they hold to this teaching of the Nicolaitans, which must teach this. Now, here's the question. What do we mean when we say to eat things sacrificed to idols? Now, a lot of people say they go to 1 Corinthians. They say, well, that's where they, you know, you're not supposed to buy them in the shambles in the meat markets. You know, the pagans used to have a sacrifice, and they would kill this big bull. Whatever they didn't do, they sold it, and some guy from the meat market would buy it. He said, okay, you're not going to eat the rest of it. Let me buy this shank, maybe this side, whatever, and let's take this, and let's put it all in, and we'll sell it in the meat market. Now, it had originally been sacrificed to an idol, but now it's being sold in the meat market. So the members of the Corinthian church, you know, started asking and judging one another and all that. And, you know, well, should we eat that? That may have come from a cow that was sacrificed, or a bull, or, you know, a steer, or whatever it was, that was sacrificed to idols. Should I eat it? And Paul says, look, if you buy it in the shambles, I mean, you buy it in the meat market, okay? And we don't know where it came from. It could have been offered to idols, and we might not have been offered to idols. Don't ask any questions. You buy it, it's meat, it's good. If it's well drained, it's, you know, it's not bloody, it's clean meat, eat it. You know, just don't ask any questions. And don't tell somebody that it's been offered. If you know, don't say that to a friend who has weak faith, because he might say, oh, yeah, it's been offered an idol, I can't eat it. But what Paul forbid, he forbid going into the temple. See, the Corinthians got so smart. They got so smart. They said, an idol is nothing. And that which is offered to idol is nothing. And we don't have to be afraid of it. Idol is nothing. Can't hurt us. So, you want a free meal? You're a little bit hard up? I know where they're serving it. They're going to sacrifice a big bull over here to Dagon, to Molech, to one of these others, to Diana, to Artemis, to one. Let's go in. Now, you got to watch those temple prostitutes, because they're going to kind of tempt you. But, you know, hey, you know, I mean, if you do it, it's a good meal. Let's go ahead. And we go in, and we get a nice big, now that cuts you a nice size portion, man. You can have a nice, we'll eat the thing sacrificed to idols, and we'll do it right there. Big meal, well, I'm stuffed. They give you a 14-ounce, the porterhouse or something. Hey, man, you can't get better than that. It's a really well-raised beef. Paul said, no, no. When you go into the temple and you eat in the temple, the things they sacrifice to demons, because there's demons behind these idols. No, I don't want you sitting at the Lord's table and also at the table of demons. Paul said, no, don't do it. But if you buy it in the meat market, and we don't know where it came from, don't ask questions about it and worry about it there. Just, if you buy it, it's fine. What do they mean, commit acts of immorality? What are they talking about here? What does that phrase mean? Why was it that Balaam did it? The Nicolaitans did it. And it appears that Jezebel, this prophetess, did this. And to eat things sacrificed to idols. And what, if those things are so, What does that have to do with me and you? With preachers from the pulpit, with leaders of the churches? We'll talk about all that in the next week's sermon.